You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Life is full of surprises. If there are happy ones, we call them serendipities. Well, the biggest serendipity of all comes with the discovery of God's grace.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
The Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
Father, our hearts are heavy with the weight of our unworthiness. Show us again your loving kindness toward us. Lift us up with your word of pardon and acceptance. Shore up our faith and inspire us for new service in your kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen. There's an old fable, friends, about the proud woodpecker who lights on the tallest tree in the forest and begins to peck. It so happens that this towering old pine is dead. Its needles are brown and its bark is brittle. The woodpecker is just nicely into his first hole when suddenly a bolt of lightning strikes the tree, shatters its dry limbs and trunk into a million pieces, and sends them crashing to the ground in a pile of pulp. The terrified woodpecker flaps his way to the branches of a nearby maple. After regaining his composure, he surveys the scene below and then exclaims, "Wow, look what I did." It's that kind of spirit, that pride in our own accomplishments, that blinds our eyes to the greatness of God and shifts our trust from Him to ourselves. Jesus has a lot to say on that subject, and nowhere does He say it more forcefully than in the parable commonly called The Laborers in the Vineyard. It's a story that both flattens and fortifies. It flattens our egos by running a solid line through our private claims to fame. But it also fortifies, and for that we are grateful, because it teaches us that in spite of all of our inadequacies and unworthiness, still we are sustained by the amazing grace of our God. It's a familiar story, this parable recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. No doubt you've heard it many times before. But let's refresh our memories by sketching the scene once again. As with all his parables, our Lord here describes an incident that could have taken place in any of the towns of Palestine in his day. It's late in September. A prominent grape farmer goes out to inspect the vineyards in his terraced fields and finds the vines laden with ripe, luscious fruit. Only a few days remain now until the rainy season sets in. That means it's a race against time to get his grapes off as quickly as he can. So the next morning at the crack of dawn, he heads for town to hire all the help he can find. There is no manpower office there, but in the marketplace at 6 o'clock in the morning, he finds some common laborers looking for work to keep their family in food and clothes for another day. They come to terms at a denarius a day. That's the equivalent of only about 20 cents in our currency, but that was the going wage for laborers at that time. Now the farmer is so desperate for help that at 9 o'clock he returns to hire any latecomers. And again at noon, and again at 5 in the afternoon, though with these last 3 shifts, there is no bargaining for pay. they're satisfied with his word that he will pay them what is right. 6 o'clock comes. The working day is over. So he instructs his foreman to summon the laborers for their pay. The last that were hired are the first to be paid. Imagine their elation in receiving a full day's wage, a whole denarius for but 1 hour's work. The same surprise awaits the 6 and 9 hour pickers. Then come the 12-hour men. And knowing how generous the farmer had been with the part-time help, they anticipate a sizable bonus for sweating it out the whole day under the scorching heat of a blazing sun. So they tear open their pay envelope, and then they shake it again. But there is nothing more. Only one denarius. They choose a spokesman and file a grievance. But the farmer stands firm. Friend, he says, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. That's how the story ends, and it leaves us to wonder, what are we to make of all of this, friends? Isn't it all too unlikely to be of any meaning to us today? Because look, perhaps something like this could have happened in rural Palestine of the first century, but never in the industrialized age of the 20th. You who are employers, how long would you get away with policies like these? One day and the word would be out, and from then on you'd find the manpower office deserted in early morning, but jammed up in late afternoon. You see, management long ago learned that unless you tie wages to production, you're doomed to financial suicide. What's more, no employee would long sit still for labor policies like these. Not when there are minimum wage laws and highly organized unions to enforce them. And not when all branches of labor, both skilled and unskilled, are pushing for parity. Equal pay for equal work is the watchword, not only within the respective trades, but between trades and professions whose skills and services are considered equally essential. So in face of all of this, how in the world can we make anything out of this story when its injustice and inequalities are so intolerable to our labor scene today? It's all so unreal. Well, look, friend, Jesus deliberately details the story in this way to reinforce his point. The fact that it contradicts labor practices in our day so much more than in his should make the point that much more obvious for us. And the fact that this little story so violates our sense of justice and fair play should immediately tip us off that our Lord is talking about something far beyond ordinary jobs and salaries. You see, Jesus all the way through is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he's telling us as radically and as pointedly as he knows how that the kingdom of heaven is completely contrary to all human experience. That's because God is no ordinary landowner. That's the lesson the disciples had to learn. These success seekers all jockeying for the top seats of honor, these commoners and tax collectors and fishermen whose ambitious concerns echoed in the voice of spokesman Peter are what had prompted this story in the first place. Lo, they said, we have left everything and followed you, Jesus. What then shall we have? You see, Jesus wants his disciples then and now to understand this, that God does not bargain for contracts, nor does he operate by rigid principles of work and wages, bonuses and rewards. And thank God, friend, that he doesn't. For what should God pay us for our selfish cheating, our lovelessness, our jealous backbiting, and our thoughtless abuse of his name? What's the going wage for lives and works so thoroughly tainted with evil? St. Paul says it with such finality. The wages of sin, he tells us, is death. That's what we have earned. But remember, St. Paul goes on to say that the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, friend, there's the sweet secret of it all. God knows we can earn our way into the kingdom no more than the 1 hour laborer could exist on 1/12th of a denarius. And so, like the compassionate grape farmer, God, purely on his own initiative, gives. Oh, how he gives. He gives freely, fully, and to all. Because look, freely, fully, and for all, he gives his only Son to earn our way into the kingdom. And the Son endures the punishment, the suffering, and death our evil deeds deserve. By his rising again on the third day, he opens the doors to the Father's house and endows us with new life that begins now and extends through all eternity. By the grace of God, I am what I am, was the confession of St. Paul as he recalled how the Lord Jesus intervened in his life to change him from a persecutor to an apostle. That's the way it is for all called by God's Spirit to put their faith in his Son and call him Lord. The same apostle spells it out so beautifully in his letter to the Ephesians. By grace we are saved through faith, and that is none of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What a blow to our pride. But what a tribute to our Lord's love. We are pardoned because he was condemned. We are declared innocent because he was declared guilty. We have life because he endured death. All that and more are ours because God is no ordinary landowner. He does not pay what we deserve, he gives. He gives through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives way beyond what we even dare to hope. That's sheer goodness, my friend. That's higher than the sky mercy. That's grace. And how utterly amazing it is. Now, knowing all that, knowing that God is no ordinary landowner, means that we will be no more ordinary laborers. To begin with, our lives will no longer be hampered by the constant worry, have I done enough? Have I earned God's favor? For now, you see, Christ has already done it all. By his life, death, and resurrection, he has earned God's full favor for us. And that frees us for the kind of service that delights our gracious God, service that seeks no bonus or reward, service that does not smack with ambitions of personal power or prestige, gain, or glory, service that has no hint of the burden borne by hired hands under the stifling heat of a blazing sun. No, in Christ we are free to serve for the sheer love of God, the God of matchless mercy, this God who calls us to be heirs of heaven's joys and crowns our days with pardon, peace, and the promise of paradise. This is real life, my friend, life the way God intended it to be, full of meaning and purpose and peace because it's filled with forgiveness and fellowship with the giver of all good things. So God enlists his laborers for the vineyard. And so we serve, friends, not because we have to, but because we want to. Not because he commands us, but because his love compels us. How else can you respond to such overwhelming kindness, compassion, and grace? What else can you say to a God who heaps his favors on us, sending even his only Son to a cross and a grave that we might receive his pardon and life? The hymn writer says it better than I can. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.